What a blessing that orchestra is here this morning. Thanks for all you young folks. And I saw one that wasn't quite so young, but you're young too. You're in the bunch there. And God bless you for that wonderful music. I just praise the Lord for wonderful music. I will just take a minute right now and introduce my family, if you'd like to stand up. This is my wife, Barbara. And behind her is Elizabeth, Anna, April, and Bethany. Four lovely young ladies, and we're just thrilled. You can sit down if you want to. Thrilled to travel around the country together with them. And they got to be close friends with Stacy and Reese this past year, and just so thankful for that connection. And this is half of our children. Our oldest daughter and her family, her husband, and their six children live in Iowa. And then the next one is Kathy. She's out in Cameroon. She was born in Cameroon. And by the way, the twins were also born. April and Anna are twins. They were born in Cameroon. Kathy is very busy translating the Bible into a tribal language in which there's no good copy of God's Word available. And she is a linguist. I could go on and on and talk about her. I'm not going to take that much time, but she is, as each of these girls have, they are soul winners. They have such a burden for souls. They can witness the gospel in different languages. They have traveled. Just ask them to tell you about some of the treks they've taken back in the mountains. In fact, Bethany, when she was 12 years old, we took about a 90-mile trek back in the mountains. And on the way out, she was lagging behind, again, further and further behind. I thought we're never gonna make it. But on the way back, she was leading the pack. And just amazing. Many, many stories they could tell you. And then Daniel and his wife, Rachel, they're about to have a baby this next month. They have also been missionaries in Cameroon. And in the United States right now, they'll be returning, Lord willing, this fall. So we praise God for families, and what a blessing. God setteth a solitary in families. Every time I read that verse there in Psalm 68, it just touches my heart. And thank the Lord for families. And Reese Parfitt sent me a message this morning. He says, I think you're going to love Liberty Baptist Church. And I think I'm going to write him back here after a bit and say, you were right. So thrilled to be here. Thank you for Pastor Austin for arranging that. We're going to show in just a couple of minutes a video presentation of the ministry there in Cameroon. It is dated. It's about 4 years old. And I'll bring you up to date a little bit after we show that. This is back before Charles and Stephanie Wesco and their family came to join us over there. But it'll kind of give you a picture of what the ministry's been. We first went to Cameroon there in 1991. And been serving the Lord since then. This picture is of our house. The Lord has enabled us to build that house. It's built out of mud bricks, and we paid one penny a piece for each one of those 9,000 bricks that's in that house. And obviously there's some more materials besides that, but that's the basic structure of the house. Dug stones out of the ground for the foundation and bought some trees and had guys with big old long bar chainsaws, cut up 2x6s out of there for the trusses and all that, and then we plastered all over so you can't see any of that rough covered lumber or any of the rough mud blocks in there. But that's where we've lived. Looking down the airstrip, and as it begins, you'll see my wife standing there holding a radio, and she is my air traffic controller when I'm flying. And she keeps in shape by running down the hill and chasing the cows off the runway before I take off and after I land, and many, many other things. She's also a weather reporter. When I'm out flying, she will assess the weather, and she'll send a report, says, yeah, the weather's fine, or it looks like it's closing in, or sometimes I get in all caps, don't come, because we're encased in a thunderstorm there or fog or something like that. So very, very helpful that way. She can tell you several stories, too. So let's just go ahead and start that, if it's ready to go there, Brother Joe. We're the Tom and Barb Needham family, serving as missionaries to Cameroon since 1991. We're there to preach the gospel and plant churches. Cameroon is a nation of about 25 million people, approximately the size of California. Cameroon is located near the center part of the continent, just above the equator. We live at our place about 400 miles north of the equator. The Lord has burdened our hearts for the country of Cameroon. My wife and I were saved in Cameroon back in 1980, and He took us there to be missionaries in 1991.
When I was a young girl, the Lord placed in my heart the desire to reach people for Jesus Christ in a foreign land.
And Cameroon has a lot of tribes. There's 275 or so different tribes in Cameroon, and He has burdened our hearts for these tribes. And we see the need to get the gospel to them, to win them to Jesus Christ, help them to organize into local churches, and to help them to develop pastors who will in turn train others to repeat that whole process as the churches first add and then multiply throughout the nation, and Lord willing, even beyond. It's the gospel for every person, a church for every village, and a pastor for every church. That is important because our Lord Jesus has said that, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It's obedience to the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is what God has put in our hearts for these people. God changed our lives when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, and why should we hold that from others? A hungry beggar who discovers a place where he can get bread will quickly want to share that source with his fellow beggars. We want people in Cameroon to know that there is a Savior who will save them and give them eternal life and a joy and a hope, and that they can bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ through knowing and loving Him. We have found the people in Cameroon to be very receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how quickly we can get a hearing amongst people, whether it's in a busy city street as we pass out tracts, or if it's out in a remote village, walking into a place where they have no idea that we're coming. They will quickly give us a place to stay, food to eat, gather the people to listen to the gospel. Out in the remote Muslim areas, and even though Muslims who live in the cities, it's amazing when we approach them speaking their language fluently, how quickly they will welcome us and sit down and listen to the truth of Jesus Christ.
Okay, the Lord gave me a burden for the elderly Fulani people, and they've become my friends in Sabga. They have their needs just like the people here. They have children die or they are sick, and I like to weep with them when they are sad and rejoice with them when they rejoice over children getting married or grandchildren being born or great-grandchildren. And I like to take the opportunity to witness to them in the Fofoldi language. I just pray that the Lord would save them before they die.
We would like to see the gospel expand much further. There's one area that we've concentrated on for actually more than 20 years, the area known as Akwaya. There are 99 villages in Akwaya. And along the way, we saw village after village in these valleys, stopped and preached and passed out tracts and developed a burden for the region of Akwaya. We desire to see a church planted in every one of those 99 villages. Right now, there are approximately 40-something churches in the villages of Akwaya, and we trust God to enable us to complete that vision. And our son Daniel, who plans to join the ministry in Cameroon, along with his wife Rachel, has a God-given burden to reach the Muslim Fulani people for Christ. And Daniel's zeal is contagious, and I'm just eager to use all the resources that we have at hand to assist them in that ministry of reaching the Fulani people. Another way of fulfilling the Great Commission is by training pastors. A pastor for every church. We thank the Lord for several local church Bible institutes, and a number of the men that we've trained there in Cameroon are now in the practice of training others. Some of them have Bible institutes in their own churches who have trained others, who are going on to train others.
This is FM 87.9, Camp Joy Revival Radio, Cameroon. Do you want to
Camp Joy Revival Radio has been on the air since July of 2015 with a potential audience of about 200,000 people. Our goal this next year is to expand that coverage by going to the top of a ridge to an area where there are 2 million potential listeners within a 50-mile radius, so that a large percentage of the nation of Cameroon could be under daily gospel preaching and teaching from the Word of God through the use of the radio. The airplanes play a major role in allowing us to get out to many areas of the country. In Aquia in particular, it may take us 2 to 3 days to get to some of those villages overland by trekking, maybe a combination of motorcycle and trekking through the rivers over the mountains. We can get to any airstrip in Aquia in less than 30 minutes with the airplane. It enables us to make repeated trips, and the airplanes enable us to do wonders, really, as far as transportation out there in a quick way. The Bible says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If we truly mean that, then why should we hold anything back? Why should our goal be to live to be 70, 80, 90 years old? Our goal needs to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayer throughout the years we've been in Cameroon is for the ministry to turn or to transition from an addition ministry to a multiplication ministry. 2 plus 2 plus 2 adds up over the years, but 2 times 2 times 2 results in a nation hearing of Christ, of a world being turned upside down for Christ. It happened in the days of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit enabled them, and we trust Him, even though we cannot always see it clearly. We trust Him to do what He has already said that He wants to do.
The Lord put us in Cameroon, so that's where my heart is. So we have lived there many years, and we've come to love the people, and they love us. And that's where we will stay until He moves us somewhere else, maybe to heaven.
In 1980, my wife and I went to Cameroon on a 3-year contract with a development organization teaching farmers how to raise livestock. While we were there, we were introduced to the gospel by a missionary pilot and his wife and family, and we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior in 1980 in Cameroon. The Lord began to burden my heart at that time about whether I should go back to the farm in Iowa or whether we should give our lives to preaching the gospel in Cameroon. We love the people, we love the country, and I wrestled with that for quite some time. It took about another 3 years, perhaps, before I realized, yes, God wants my family in Cameroon to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw the open doors, we saw the burden. Why should we keep the good news to ourselves?
Woodside Baptist Church, Denver, Colorado, is our home church. It's our sending organization. I got a message yesterday that Pastor Craig Scott is in the hospital with blood clots in his lungs. He just sent a note that I just saw while we were watching this. He says he's on the downside of an intense struggle. And
I don't know if that's his farewell message or what, but it's extremely, extremely serious. So if you think of it, pray for the pastor of our sending church. He's in need. He is a man who loves the Lord and loves people and have been a tremendous encouragement and help to us. One short testimony regarding him. He came out to Cameroon to preach for us in 2006. Our son Daniel had a condition known as Schurman's kyphosis. He had an extreme forward curvature in his spine. And it was very noticeable. People would ask us about it. We just flat out did not know what to do. We had no insurance. And Pastor Scott came out and he asked me about Daniel. And I just said, I don't know. I don't know what God wants us to do. And he said, let's pray. And we got down on our knees and Pastor Scott prayed. He says, Lord, whatever it takes, show us what we can do to help this young man. He went back to Denver within days. My pastor was afflicted with a very serious back ailment. He went in for major surgery in a hospital. And as he recovered over the next few weeks, he talked to his surgeon and was telling him about this missionary boy out in Cameroon that had this severe back condition. And the guy said, send him over here. I'll take care of him. I'll do the surgery. And pastor says, well, you know, they don't have insurance. They can't pay for the hospital bills or, you know, all the multiplicity of things that come into a major surgery. And the guy says, my fees will be free and this hospital owes me. Just bring him over here. So that was God's answer to prayer, and we brought him over, and they straightened him up. He grew 2 inches on the operating table, and he's a strong, healthy young man serving God with all his heart. And so I'll never forget that. When you pray, Lord, whatever it takes, you better be ready to pay the price, because pastor's had, even though they operate on him, he's had serious back problems ever since. The Lord is good, and I'm so thankful to be able to serve him. How many of you have heard of Adoniram Judson? Most of you have. And I've been reading about Adoniram Judson. I want to give you we have about 25 minutes left. I want to give you a brief overview of his life. Several things are just really struck me. I can identify with some specific things in his life and other areas we've been spared for some of the suffering that he and his family went through. But Adoniram Judson was born not too long after our country here gained its independence. He was a very bright young man. When he was 3 years old, he could read the Bible out loud. Amazing, amazing thing. He went off to college and fell in with a bad bunch, and he was persuaded to be an atheist. His father was a pastor, and his father would try to persuade him of the existence of God, but Adoniram was so bright and so intelligent that his arguments would just, you know, overwhelm his father there, and there was no gaining there. But one thing he couldn't get away from was his mother's tears. His prayers. So Adoniram went, and as he described it, he lived with a very wild life. And he was traveling one time, and he stopped at an inn and needed a room. And the innkeeper says, well, we have just one room, and it's right next to a room where another person is very, very ill, and they're really in agony. He says, will that be okay? He says, yeah, no problem. I'm not afraid of death. There's no God. I'm not worried about anything. So they put him in there, and all night long, the person in the next room agonized in great pain and shouted out in fear of dying, and finally that person died. And the next morning, Adoniram found out that the man who died was the person who primarily influenced him to be an atheist. It shook him to the very depths of his heart. And he did the right thing. He went to his father and mother and said, help me to faith in Jesus Christ. I need him. Young folks, whatever your situation is, you're facing a crisis in your life, go to mom and dad. Adoniram Judson went to his mom and dad. They led him to Christ. He began to serve the Lord. He married a young lady named Anne. And within a week of their marriage, they were on a ship headed to India. Adoniram had read about William Carey and about his works there in India and wanted to go and join them. They were Congregationalists, similar, I suppose, to the Methodists and Presbyterians and such as you probably have in this town. And I was a Methodist growing up. My wife was Presbyterian. But Ed and Iron Judson was truly saved. But on the ship, on the way over to India, they began to study the Word of God. And they realized the truth of the fact that there is no grace administered in infant baptism. And they grasped onto the truth of the fact that we're saved by grace alone, and that baptism is an outward sign of identification with Jesus Christ. Barb and I struggled with that for about 3 years after we were saved, and realized what the Bible taught about that, and then were baptized shortly after that. So they became Baptist, and they were sent out by, you know, a congregational board, I guess you call it that. And so they had to write back. Of course, it takes months for the letter to go over and the reply to come back. But they resigned while they're on the mission field from their sending board and appealed to some Baptists to come along behind them. And God worked that all out in an amazing, amazing way. So they got to India, ran into some challenges there. The traders, the merchants, the British merchants, many of them were corrupt. They were all in it for the money. And they saw the missionaries as a threat to the existence and prosperity of their businesses. So they were getting rid of missionaries. And so the Judsons had the choice either to go back to England or to find somewhere else to go. And they found a ship that was going to Burma. And as they traveled to Burma, they encountered a terrible storm. And his wife became so sick she nearly died. On the ship, and she gave birth to a baby while in the midst of that storm. The baby died, and they sailed into the harbor of Rangoon. And Anne recovered her health, but before them, as they describe it, was a squalid, unspeakably filthy village whose uncivilized life had been utterly untouched and unsoftened by Western influence. The night was made terrible by the cries of the dogs and pigs fighting for the garbage littered throughout the village. That night, said Judson in a letter written soon thereafter, we have marked as the most gloomy and distressing we have ever passed. And there they were, ready to go in to this land that was not welcoming missionaries, that was very hostile to them. The diseases were rampant, but that's where God had sent them to be. And I need to read something from Ephesians 3 about Adoniram Judson, if you just take a minute and look there. Three verses in Ephesians 3 that characterized his life, his mission, his motivation, everything about Judson's long and effective and very difficult missionary career was motivated by these three verses. He discovered this when he turned to Christ through the teaching of his father, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 down to 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Adoniram Judson was motivated by the love of Christ, the love of Christ for him, and his love in response to Christ, who first loved us. Instead of rejoicing that at last they had reached a heathen land where they might stay and proclaim the gospel, they found consolation, he writes, only in looking beyond our pilgrimage, which we hoped would be short, to that peaceful region where the weary are at rest. Speedy death, either at the hands of the Burmese officials or through one of the many diseases, is what they anticipated. And they were looking forward simply to being with Christ. But the Lord comforted them through his word that night. He said, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. And they went ahead. So on the next morning, July 13th, 1813, they disembarked the boat, and there they were in Burma, committing themselves irrevocably to the dark uncertainties of the future. Mrs. Judson was still so ill, she had to be carried in a stretcher. But the Lord ministered there. There's a book about this thick. I've read it. I'd love to read it again. It's called To the Golden Shore. It's just a classic biography of Adoniram Judson's life. I would encourage you to read that sometime. It's just really a wonderful book. I got done reading that book, and I thought, I'm not a missionary. I tell you what, the way God used him is so amazing. He began to learn the language, and God used his great intelligence. He mastered the Burmese language. He mastered it so much that many years later, he came back for his one furlough in nearly 40 years of service, that when he traveled around America, he wouldn't even preach in English. He had a Burmese translator. He would preach in Burmese and translate into English. He said he didn't want to corrupt his Burmese language ability while he was in the United States for a few months. Amazing. As he translated the Word of God, things became difficult. He was arrested. There was a conflict between Burma and England, and they accused him of being a spy for England. I've been accused of being a spy, but that's another story, but I haven't been in prison for it. Thought maybe it would be. But Adoniram Judson was tortured. He was in prison for 21 months. They would tie his feet and elevate his feet at night, so the only thing that touched the floor was his shoulders, his shoulder blades, and the rats running around, and it was just horrible. And he said with Paul, "I die daily." And his wife would bring food. She had to bribe the guards to let her in just to provide food for him. And she became terribly ill, and their little baby became smitten with smallpox through this time. And she was very, very sick. And she had a baby, and she went around town just begging other nursing mothers to help nurse her child so the child would survive. It could go on and on. It was just a horrible, horrible time. Finally, Judson was released. He hadn't seen his wife for weeks. He didn't even know she was alive. He found her dying in their room, and he nursed her back to health. Just such suffering they went through, but they were motivated by the love of God. Such a conviction in my heart to read through some of the truths about his life here recently. In 14 years, Adoniram Judson buried his wife Ann and all of his children. But the love that never fails sustained him. He said, "If I had not felt certain that every additional trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings." Judson joined with Paul in declaring, "The love of Christ constraineth me. Therefore will I glory in reproaches, in persecution, and in distresses for Christ's sake." Judson had a passion to translate the Bible into the Burmese language. He accomplished that. He also took trips up into the mountains to witness to the Karen people, and many of them turned to Christ. In fact, later on, after his life was over, they counted 25,000, I think, of the Karen tribe that turned to Christ. And I think he saw about 6,000 people turn to Christ while he was there, although not a single one came to Christ until he'd been there 6 years, laboring for 6 years until he brought his first soul to Christ there in Burma. Later on, the Burmese government themselves, several years after Adoniram died, said they had done a survey, a census, and found 210,000 Christians in Burma. What an amazing, amazing story. He had a boatman. He had often traveled by boat up the rivers into the jungles, and this boatman was so opposed to Christianity that Adoniram would go and visit him in his house. And after he left, the boatman and his wife would wash and clean the entire house to remove the stain of corruption that this Christian man had brought to them there. But he kept witnessing to him. He kept witnessing to him. And finally, that boatman turned to Christ. When he was up with the Karen tribe, he came across a man who was a murderer. He was a thief, and brought him to Christ. And that man became a great evangelist, called him a flaming evangelist to his people. And many turned to Christ through that. What could God do with one of us? I'm sure, and there were some that joined the Judsons there, but not many. But what could God do if many more of us would simply say, "I will carry the cross, I'll make the sacrifice"? Our life goes by very, very quickly, doesn't it? How many of you are 16 years old in here, or let's say just really close to 16 years old? Yeah, okay, there's one. There's several that are in that. You know, I tell young people all the time, you know, 16 years, how long did 16 years take to pass by in your life? Not very long. You got there pretty quickly, didn't you?
Well, just think, you know, another 16 years, you're 32 years old. Another 16 years, you're 48 years old. Another 16 years, you're what? 64 years old. Another 16 years, you're 80. I mean, just boom, 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 boom. Life goes by very, very quickly. And whether you spend it right in the middle of God's will for your life, or whether you spend it pursuing the riches and the so-called American dream, which might come crashing down on us, you know, regardless of what we do, it passes by quickly. What would you have me to do, Lord? That's what Paul asked the Lord when he was struck with blindness and when he was saved on the road to Damascus. What do you want me to do? That's a question we need to really be seriously thinking about. This presentation that you saw was made about 4 years ago. Beginning in the year 2016 and 17, there were some people in Cameroon who became very discontent with the way they were being treated by the government. There may have been some legitimacy in their complaints and so on, but without going into a long detailed description, the English-speaking part of Cameroon had a certain element that wanted to secede from the rest of the country. The Germans originally colonized Cameroon back in the 1800s after World War I. That territory was broken up, and the British got about a fourth of the country approximately, and the rest of the country went to the French. And so we had one country which had two different systems of government, of education, of legal systems, and so on. There's a difference between English law and French law, and English education, French education. Of course, the English and French, they've been fighting each other for a long, long time. And a certain amount of that carried over into Cameroon. It's a unique situation. I don't know of any other country that, you know, was colonized by two different European nations like that. And so some years ago, there was a demonstration, about 4 years ago, the demonstration against the government, kind of like some of these demonstrations going on around the United States right now. And the demonstration turned violent. It was put down. Some people died. And some people took up arms and said, we are going to fight, and our English-speaking area is going to become its own nation. And it seemed like it didn't directly impact us. There were some inconveniences. We found out ahead of time when roads would be blocked and certain places we could go safely, certain places we couldn't go, and basically lived with that for quite some time. And then 2 years ago, I was flying our plane out to a remote village, an airstrip that we had carved out of the side of a hill, and we'd seen a lot of success in evangelizing out there, and a church was started, and a pastor had been trained in the church, and I was taking some kids back from Bible camp, and I think I took some to the hospital. I got up really early that morning, and on a Sunday morning, I landed at this airstrip, and figured I'd just join those folks for church. I would love doing it, dropping in those folks once in a while, and I was there early, so I was sitting in their little thatched, covered church meeting room there, about 100 yards from the airstrip, and a man came running up to me. He was just puffing, and he had really been running. And the first thing he says, I have $50, or the equivalent of $50 for you. I want you to take it and give it to my wife, who is with my son in the hospital. I had earlier carried his wife and their son to the hospital where he's being treated. I said, yeah, sure, I'll take that for you. Then the next words out of his mouth shocked me. He says, there's a group of men coming here to kill you. I suggest you get out of here right now. And I just sat there and looked at him for a few seconds and realized he had no reason to lie to me. So I ran up the hill and jumped in the airplane. And who's the pilot, Brother Austin? Where are you at? You learn, you got this checklist. You go check. I didn't do any of that stuff. I just jumped in, turned the key, and boom, I was out of there. I just felt really bad about that situation, and a group of chiefs in that area felt bad about the situation too, because somebody was messing with their missionary, and they liked us out there, so they got together and discovered who those people were that were coming to kill me, and they beat them up really good and warned them never mess with our missionary again. So I got the message and started flying back out there again,
And I did that for 2 or 3 months, and then I landed there with another missionary and an evangelist, and I was going to drop them off, and I was going to go down where our daughter and son-in-law were out in a remote jungle town where they'd established an airstrip and a home, getting ready to fly there. But I stepped out of the airplane and looked down. There was a group of about 5 or 6 armed men just jogging up the airstrip right towards us. And I stopped and said, "Father, I need your help." I've had to pray that prayer several times over the years. "Father, I need your help. And show me what I can preach to these guys." And so they came up and surrounded me and opened up my Bible and began to preach to them. They were not interested. They just flat out. You ever experienced that around here? People just aren't interested. Sometimes. Sometimes they are, sometimes they aren't. They weren't that day. And they said that they were here to defend this new nation, and they wanted me to make a contribution to their cause. And I can't remember exactly what I said, but something about I'm preaching the gospel of peace, and I'm not for war, and so I'm not going to make a contribution. They just began pressing me and pressed me. I said, "Oh, you're trying to rob me, aren't you?" "No, no, no, we just want you to make a contribution. But if you don't make a contribution, we're going to destroy your airplane. We might hurt you too." And I said, "Oh, you're robbing me." "Yeah, we're robbing you." So I just wanted to hear that, I guess. I didn't want to make a contribution. So I took about $40 equivalent out of my billfold, gave it to them. They were satisfied with that. Jotted out a quick note to the pastor and said, "I'm sorry, I won't be able to come back here until the situation is resolved." So I flew out of there just feeling an overwhelming sense of sadness. All those people out there who are so eager for the gospel, and God's work was really moving ahead out there. It really was. And later on, I got word that they'd round up those guys, beat them up good, said, "Quit messing with our missionary." But I just realized it would not be wise to keep on flying back in those areas. So, and also in our area, where you saw the initial scene here on the film there, every time I take off or land, just about, some of our pastors would get phone calls from some of the secessionists and warn them, "You tell that missionary to stop flying," because they thought I was flying over spying on them and helping out the military, which we were not involved in doing that. But for our family's safety, we decided that we should leave. And so we relocated. And it was a few weeks after that, Charles Wesco and his family came. And I'll pick that up in the next hour. I want to stop here and tell a little bit more about that as we continue on. But just think of that passage there in Ephesians chapter 3 and the intensity of the love of Jesus Christ for us. He didn't have to come, but he came in love, and he shed his blood in horrible agony. And the Father turned his back on him as he suffered the penalty for my sins, and there were many, and your sins, and the sins of everyone who has ever lived and whoever will live. Christ did that for us. Ed and Hiram Judson grasped the reality of the love of Christ. We need to just spend time meditating on that. I spent some time a week or so ago, and I went out for a walk, and I just decided I'm going to meditate on the fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes, and you do that too, you just pick a passage, you're thinking about it, and I never got past the first fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And yes, joy, peace, and long-suffering, gentleness, all that's so important, but sometimes it's just so good to meditate on the love of Christ and what it means. What it means. When I married my wife, I made a decision that I'd turn my back on the romantic affections of every other woman in the world and separated myself from that and unto loving my wife. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, oh, how we must be dedicated. We must turn our back. "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." To love Jesus Christ with a total dedication. It'll make a difference where you're at. It'll make a difference wherever you go. We'll come back in a few minutes.